And so let's turn in the scriptures to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, that's in your pew Bible, the black pew Bible in front of you, page 659. We're going to read the whole chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, and verses 1 through 21. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give You praise for Your Word. Oh, how we love Your Word. And Father, often we look at some parts of the Scriptures and we think they are less than. But Father, that we know, as You've taught us, is far from the truth. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us, Your people. And so, Father, we ask that You would speak to us now, even as You illumine our hearts and our minds with the Holy Spirit. We know You will do so because You are the God who loves us and is gracious to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. These are the living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword words of the Lord. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For He has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, He has pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now He said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day.' Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all the articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. the weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Those are the words of God, and they are good for us. Remember where we are. David was preparing for his death and for the transition in rule between or from David to Solomon, that the next king would be Solomon, his son. He's been preparing the worship for that transition that's taking place for when the before the time that the ark came to Jerusalem, between that type of worship and a little bit of a change, because now the ark would come to rest in the temple. And so preparing the Levites for that new service in the temple. And so preparing the Aaronic priests for that, and the Levitical priests for that, and then also other civil servants we heard last Lord's Day who protect and provide for the king, serving him in various ways. And this is what we've heard in chapters 23 to 27. But now when we come to chapter 28 and chapter 29, the last two chapters of 1 Chronicles, we come to a ceremony of sorts. It's an official ceremony of transition from David to Solomon. Verse 1, you see that it reads, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So here have come all the leaders of the tribes, the soldiers who protected the king, we heard last Lord's Day, and those who served the king also that we heard last Lord's Day. And the point here is that they have come to assent to Solomon being the king. The point the question is, will they submit to him as their king? If they will, then this transition will go very well. And David so comes then and speaks to them with convincing words that is from the Lord on why they should assent and submit to their new king, Solomon. The first point from this passage that we see is that the Lord chooses the king. The Lord chooses the king. Once again, we find as we come to verse 2 that David tells of how the building of the temple came to be. You go back to chapter 17 in the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David after David came to him and said, Lord, I want to build a house for your name. He has a great desire to build the temple. He had, after successfully bringing the ark to Jerusalem, wanted a house for the Lord to dwell in. And that is for the symbol of His presence on earth and for the worship of God's people on earth. He says very clearly what his original desire was to the people in verse 2. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. He had it in his heart that David, he would build the temple. That's what he wanted. That was his plan and in his heart. But as you know, as we know, as we are taught so many times in Scripture, what the proverb says, what Solomon says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord had here directed the steps of David. It was his desire to build the temple, his heart to build the house for the ark. But the Lord directed his steps. He had even made preparations to build the temple, it said, at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. We've looked at that before, chapter 17 again, in giving that covenant to David. David wanted to build, but the Lord came and said, no, not you. No, you are like, verse 3, a man of war. You are the one who will bring peace to this nation for Israel, that you will have peace on all sides of all the nations that have hated you and are always going to hate you, and hostility and enmity. It is that promise all the way back from Genesis 3:15. Now you will bring peace to the people of Israel on every side, so that then your son will build the temple. And so when the temple is built, it's in a time of peace, a position of strength for Israel. And it's the Lord who chooses His people's rulers. The Lord chooses. He is sovereign. That is, He's in complete and full and utter authority in all things. He's over and authority over all things. He has power over all. He is omnipotent. That is, He is all-powerful. He is infinite in power, unchangeable in power, and eternal in power. If you want a definition of power, just as we had a definition of truth this morning, the definition of power is God. Amen. Listen to how David characterizes what the Lord has done. Verse 4, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For He has chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Who chose David to be king? Did David make himself king? No. Was being king, if we go back to Samuel, was being king his desire? No. He was but a young shepherd, the youngest of 8 brothers. Verse 4 teaches us that the Lord sovereignly chose David to be king over His people Israel. It was the Lord who chose from Israel, not the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, it was the people who chose the tribe of Benjamin when they chose Saul. They looked at all the other nations who wanted a king, and they had a king, and so they wanted a king. And so they chose Saul. And we know the results of that. And so the Lord in His providence brought about what their desire was, just like we kind of learn in the principles that we find in Romans 1, He gave them over to their desires. To show what that would lead to. To a bad king and Saul. But it's the Lord who chose Judah. The tribe of Judah, if you go back in the genealogy, we read through the genealogy and preached through that in 1 Chronicles at the beginning, the tribe of Judah was chosen by the Lord in His sovereign plan to be that tribe which would come, which would from them come the rulers of Israel. And that's an important part in this book, isn't it? Because we know this book was written not in the time of David. It was not written in the time of Solomon or right after that. It was written in the time of the Babylonian exile after them, after they had come out of the exile, and they're raising up the ruler again, and they're building the temple again after it had been destroyed. And so there's this big question, and there's this big conflict that has happened as we look at some of the prophets that we've talked about before, the people were not all happy with the one who was the governor, the ruler of Judah, of Israel, after the exile in Zerubbabel. They were not happy with him. But here's for their clarity, to rebuke them and to show them the ruler of God's people comes from the tribe of Judah, not from any other tribe. But not only from the tribe of Judah, but one line from the tribe of Judah, that is from the son of Jesse, the one who was born of Boaz and Ruth, Jesse's son. From Jesse's son would come the king. And as we know, Jesse had 8 sons. And you'd think the firstborn would then be chosen, right? Just like when we go back all the way to Isaac and Jacob and Esau, you'd think Esau would be chosen. For he was the firstborn. David would not be chosen. He's not the firstborn. David was the youngest. And so when the sons were brought, individually brought before Samuel, guess who wasn't there among all the 8 sons? David wasn't. He was the one who was, because he was the youngest, he was tending the sheep, because he, in man's sight, was the least likely to be chosen to be the next ruler of Israel. And so individually they're brought before Samuel, if you remember, and each one, the Lord says, no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. So then David was chosen, the youngest. And this is what we're learning. We're beginning to learn in Romans 9 as well, but in that, in terms of salvation there, here, in terms of rulers and kings, or if we apply that today, presidents and governors and mayors and whoever else you want to talk about in the civil magistrate. God had from all eternity chosen David that he would be king over Israel. He was not the most obvious candidate. And if we go back to chapter 2, Judah was not the most obvious tribe, the most upright tribe. There were even Judah himself was entered into many sins, and as we'll see in a moment, David did too, and Solomon we know did as well. But now for this transition, that God chose Judah and he chose David. David had many sons who would be king then after him. And you would say, it's going to be his firstborn, right? Now he had 19 sons, David did, from multiple wives. And that's not even including the ones by the concubines, it says in Samuel. And so you see, David was not perfect in holiness, but he was chosen by the Lord to rule. And so which of the 19 sons would rule? The firstborn was Amnon, and then Daniel, and then Absalom, and then Adonijah. But none of them would be chosen. Verse 5, he shows who God chose. Verse 5, it says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Solomon. And he was very young. He was inexperienced in a lot of things. You see, beloved, as one commentator says, God is not swayed by the factors that influence our decisions, for he is sovereign in choosing who will serve him. And think with me of who it was that the Lord Jesus chose to be his disciples. For an example, they were not the religiously astute that you would most likely assume they would be if you were choosing the disciples. They weren't of the priests or the Pharisees or the scribes. They had worldly occupations. Some of those occupations were looked down upon greatly. Think of Matthew the tax collector as one example. John 15, Jesus said to them, the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." God's people, this is not only true of those who serve God in the offices of the church. It is true there, but it's not only true there. It's true of all the members of the church of Jesus Christ, his bride. Even today, where do our earthly rulers come from? So now we go outside the church, because that's what this chapter is about. Where do our earthly rulers come from? They're chosen by God. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. They're appointed by God. They're chosen by God to fit in that role that they are serving in. And God's sovereign decree from before the foundation of the world, we can think, because we often think of the civil magistrate, we think president, even though it affects all of the government at all levels. But before the foundation of the world, in God's sovereign decree, God sovereignly chose Barack Obama. He sovereignly chose Donald Trump. Right? And this was all appointed by the Lord. It wasn't upon your vote that they gained their office. Those are basically just the means by which God used to bring them in His sovereignty over man and His kingship and His rule. No, God appointed them before creation and His sovereign purpose and His providence. And so that's all of our rulers, all of our governing authorities that are appointed by the sovereign purposes of the Lord for the church's good and for His glory. And oh, how at times you grumble, we grumble and complain. We grumble and complain about God's sovereign purposes. We grumble about those who rule over us, but God put them there. And so we're complaining and grumbling against God. If the Lord chose Solomon to be king over Israel, then what were his duties and responsibilities? Verse 6 and 7, we're shown this. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house." This is the Lord speaking, "my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day." You see, the Lord reaffirms his covenant promise, the promise given first to David in chapter 17 and 2 Samuel 7, the same covenant, just worded slightly differently based on the context and who they're writing to. But here he affirms that, reaffirms it with Solomon. That the Lord, through Solomon, would establish his kingdom forever. But he must obey the Lord's commandments, or he'll be judged justly. The instruction of Solomon is clear. Verse 8, he must be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord. That's the duty of every king, every ruler, every president, every governor. They are to search out all the commandments of the Lord. Why? So that they can rule in accordance with the Word of God. Because these are the servants of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to leave the promised land so that they could leave the promised land to his children after him forever. That the people of God would continue. And they would have what Abraham looked forward to, that heavenly country. Not the physical promised land, but that heavenly country of promised land and heaven and glory with him forever. And it's this line that his father, Solomon's father, David, suffered over his whole life under Saul and as king himself. But now Solomon would see only peace. He would see the glory of the Lord descend upon the temple when it was built and finished. And with those many blessings would come much responsibility, so he might pass it on to the next generation, the next king. And you look at the end of verse 9, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And that is true of every king and every ruler, every president, and every authority over us today. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so in Psalm 2, we know they are all rulers and authorities are to cast. Are to cast their eyes upon Christ and kiss the Son, lest they perish in the way and they be destroyed forever by him. You think of the different rulers spoken of in Daniel, for example, especially Nebuchadnezzar, who was held accountable for his wickedness and turning the people from the Lord. He turned them from the Lord to worship false gods, didn't he? And who does that sound like? That sounds, of course, like our whole American governmental system, and that's our Constitution. It's against Jesus Christ. It calls the very First Amendment to the Constitution is what? Freedom of worship of any God. Any God you want. Instead of the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, and the Father and the Spirit. Jesus Christ, who is King over all the nations, King over all kings, all earthly kings, must bow the knee to Him. And if they don't, they'll be forced to. And they'll be cast off. And that's what Solomon is called to do here as well, as David exhorts him. And so the Lord chooses the king. He chooses our kings. He chooses our rulers. And above all, He chose His beloved Son to be our Savior and to be our King who reigns on the throne forever. He is the one who follows in this promise. He is who is looked to in this promise that there will be a forever king in this forever kingdom. David and Solomon point us to who? They point us to Jesus Christ. That's right. And so Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant upon my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Who brings justice about for his people? Kings do that, and the King, Jesus Christ, does that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, brings about the justice for us, His people. Then secondly, second point, the Lord directs the King. He directs the King. He doesn't only choose the King, He directs the King. And just because the Lord chooses or calls you to a certain service in His kingdom, and here we're looking at the King, or ruler, just because the Lord chooses or calls you to a particular service doesn't mean we can be careless and do whatever we want. As the Lord showed in verse 9, we will be able and we will be held accountable to what we've been called to. And here the king and rulers will be held accountable to what they are called to. Some are called to be rulers or kings. They will be held accountable on the duties of being the ruler or king, the Lord has called, which the Lord has called them to. And so, what more in particular did the Lord call Solomon to as king of Israel, which Zerubbabel, as this book is pointing us to, and other exiles would could learn from? And what can we learn for what rulers are called to in ruling today? Verse 10. It says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so then from this, the Lord had communicated to David exactly how the temple was to be built. And so we read in verse 11, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, and the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord." David had the plans. Right? David had plans. How did he get those plans? Did he make it up himself? His worship by David's design? No. And that reminds us of worship today. Is worship by our design, how we want to do it? No. Verse 12, and the plans for all that he had were by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. As we know, David was a prophet. He received from the Lord that which was delivered to Solomon, the plans for the sanctuary, the plans for the temple, the whole temple complex. The duties of the priests had already been set down. How did he get those duties from the priests? He got them from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And they, what they were supposed to do within the temple after it was built, what they, how they were to do the sacrifices, how, what animals they were to choose and what were to be used. And that's chapters 23 to 26. It was Solomon's duty now to make sure the building of the temple came about just as the Lord directed. We won't go over it. But Solomon was given, verses 14 through 18, very specific orders about the gold and the silver, and each article that was to be used in the sanctuary at what? The Lord's direction. Even the little tiny things that were used as just cups and lampstands and things like that, they were given by the Lord directions, how they were to be made. The Lord directs the king. You look at verse 19. All this, said David, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, all the works of these plans. The plans for all that David had by the Spirit is further clarified in meaning by verse 19. The Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, just like the hand upon the writers of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Carrying the authors along by the Holy Spirit. All the works of these plans. And it's the same way the Lord on Mount Sinai with Moses, gave Moses the plans by which the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was to be constructed. So now David was God's mouthpiece as a prophet with instructions for his son to follow. What makes for good leaders, beloved? We're shown here good and godly leaders, godly rulers, godly governing authorities. All good leaders must learn a submissive spirit. If Solomon's rule would go well, he'd have to have a submissive spirit. As he took heed of the instructions of the Lord given here through his father, they weren't Solomon's plans, they were not David's plans. They were David's plans that came from the Lord. It's Solomon who confirms this need of a submissive spirit in Proverbs. When he says, and he wrote, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." It's only the one who could submit to authority that will have any credibility when he seeks to exercise authority. David was one who submitted to. He knew how to do so. We see that he did so under Saul. He had to learn a lot as king. But he learned submission. He did so even in the covenant that was spoken of here early in this chapter, because it was his desire to build the house of the Lord, but the Lord said no, Solomon would build it. He had to submit to that. He had to submit to the Lord. Solomon, to be a godly king, had to submit to the Lord's law, the Lord's commands, if he would have favor in God's sight, and that's true of every earthly ruler today. They have a duty. The duty is spelled out throughout the Scriptures. No matter how many kingdoms and nations desire to reject it and ignore it and maybe never heard of it, it doesn't matter. It's true of all of them today. It's spelled out in the Scriptures and how they must bow the knee and kiss the Son, Jesus Christ. They must, or they will perish, it says. They must, as here shown, they must seek Him, but if they forsake Him, they will, as we heard, they will be cast off from Him forever. They must obey these directives in their rulings and their judging and their lawmaking before the nation. They must do so according to the word of the Lord. Not based in their own desires, not based in their own plans, but based in the plans of the Lord that He's revealed in the Scriptures, and based in the plan of the Lord for His church and for the good of His church. We are servants of the Lord, as Solomon was. We're not kings or rulers of any sort like that, of government or nations. But we are still servants of the Lord. God's plans have priority, the utmost priority, and He governs every detail of our lives. Christ is King over every aspect of your life. And we've learned that many times. How we earn a living, how we spend time, our time and our money, and how we choose our friends, the books we read, the things we watch on television, the music we listen to, everything must be arranged in accordance with God's revealed will to us. Here's God's revealed will, the Scriptures, the Bible. He directs our governing authorities as well in the same way. But everything must come under submission to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's our King. He's our President. He's our ruler. But He's not just a king. He's the King. And He's the King of all kings. He's over all rulers as King. How much more then should we submit to Him in all things? And those governing authorities, each of them, just as in our callings, each of them must submit to Christ who is pointed to. Here, Solomon, the king of a forever throne, it says. But he dies. And that throne is taken up by Christ. Forever. Christ is the forever king of a forever kingdom sitting on a forever throne. And as He submitted Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, now He is exalted as our King, reigning and ruling forever over all the church and over every single nation. Even nations that don't even exist yet. And He's over all rulers. We must then submit to Him in all things. Earthly governing rulers must submit to Him in all things. So verse 20, it says, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed for the Lord my God. For the Lord God my God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" It's the same thing He said at the end of verse 10. Be strong and do it. Be strong in the Lord. We know Solomon was strengthened by the Lord. How was he strengthened? How are any of us strengthened in our callings, our individual callings? How are earthly rulers who are submissive to Christ strengthened for the very difficult task of governing nations if they would but submit to Christ? How are they strengthened to do it? It says here, the Lord is with them. He's with us. "Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you." What a comfort to know that David's God would be Solomon's God. David and Solomon's God are with each and every one of us as His children. This God who led David into battle, delivered David time and time again, never leaving him but always giving the victory. Even this God who disciplined David, as in Hebrews 12, we're disciplined because of our sins. And He wants us to turn and back to Him from our sins. He restores us when we do, even as He leads us to repentance by the Holy Spirit working in us. The covenant-keeping and faithful God who was with David would be with Solomon. David and Solomon's God would be with Zerubbabel after the exile. The same God who's with us. It was Paul in Acts in Corinth, when he was in Corinth in the book of Acts, that he went through great despair because of great discouragements in ministry. There was people rebelling against his preaching, and the Lord said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you." It's that promise we're given in Psalm 23. That's actually a promise to Christ, going through His sufferings. Or even if we go through the valley of the shadow of darkness, He is with us. The same promise the Lord gave the disciples in the Great Commission, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then verse 21. The Lord strengthened Solomon by being with Himself. By being with Himself, but also the people were with Him. If the Lord has called someone to serve in a particular capacity in the church of Jesus Christ, are you with them? Are you praying for them? That's what we just read in Hebrews 13 for your elders. Elders are called by God to be elders and serve the church. Are you praying for them? Are you serving them? Helping them, encouraging them, comforting them? And so when you see that one of your fellow sheep leaves the church and apostatizes, do you go and comfort your elder who had to go through the situation with them and tell them, "I'm praying for you," just as you're praying for the soul who left? Solomon needed the help of the people of Israel if he were to be king, to bring out what his duty was to build the temple. The people had to be with him. And this reminds us of those of our congregation, not just elders and not just deacons, we ought to pray for and encourage, but every single one of us who serve, which is all of us, and even those we prayed this morning for going out on Saturday into the community evangelizing. They're calling people to worship the Lord, the true God. Are you with them? Are you praying for them? They go out approximately 10 o'clock in the morning to noon every Saturday. Are you praying for them? Are you encouraging them? Are you thanking them for their service? Are you asking them, "How is it going?" And then comforting them when they share some negative experiences like being rejected because people reject Jesus Christ. Are you asking them or comforting them and calling them, "Keep running the race. Press on in the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the church"? Are you at all encouraged by your leaders of government? Many times not. But are you at all encouraging your leaders in the government that you are on their side? Don't you want them to succeed? You want them to do well? You want them to rule well according to God's Word? You want them to believe the gospel and be saved? To kiss the Son, as we've heard? Are you on their side? Are you there to help them if they need help? Are you praying for them as we are called as a church to pray for them? Are you praying for them? Are you communicating when you have opportunity? When they come, and you know, usually it's the lesser ones, lesser governing authorities that you're able to come in contact with. Or when you do, are you communicating to them that you're praying for them? Are you, if you're able, communicating them to them the need that they need to turn to Jesus Christ and submit to Him and His Word in all things? Their duties are outlined in God's Word. Most of our rulers care nothing for God, though, and His Word. But are you calling them to obey Jesus Christ? What a great encouragement we can be to our governing rulers, but also to everyone in the church of Jesus Christ, not only from our congregation, but from all congregations. And so we ought to come to Jesus Christ, to His Word, who's called us to Himself, and exalting Christ, who is the King who appoints all our earthly rulers, knowing that He is always with His people. He is always with His people. And that if we fear Him and obey Him in Christ's righteousness, in union with Christ, then we are given a promise, even as the church, that we will never be cast off. And so come to Him. Pray to Him. And hear His voice through the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise for Your Word. We're thankful that You in it teach us very practical things for everyday life. Not only for our lives, for how we ought to live, but even what this world should look like. What our government should look like in biblical principles. We don't expect that our nation will be Israel. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be not that at all. And yet You give us Your Word and the biblical principles in it to teach us what governments, all governments and all nations must do. And how all rulers should rule. And so, Father, we ask that You would raise up godly rulers, not only in our nation, in all nations, so that the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be all the greater. The gospel would go forth to all nations and tribes and tongues and peoples, but also for the good of the church, that we might be able to worship You freely according to Your Word and with our hearts, with zeal, and joy. Father, we are thankful for Your Son Jesus Christ, who is our King, who rules in supreme authority over all nations, over all rulers, and over all the church. And even He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And so, Father, humble us before Your throne and give us that submissive spirit, a humility, that we might worship You and serve You in all things. We pray in the precious name of our Savior, but also our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.